Well, like a burst of sunlight through the clouds, I want to share with you the story that God gives us of the New Jerusalem and the millennium. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and in fact, the special place that he has prepared for us. What an amazing opportunity. Let me read with you just a portion of the section, Revelation 21, 9 to 11. The Apostle John, taken up in spirit into heaven to be shown these things of the future, said, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." We've gone through that and looked at the horrible thing going on planet Earth during the tribulation period. "And he talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show ye the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Now that's the name of the church. So I don't know what John was thinking he was going to see, but must have taken his breath away. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious." That's like a diamond on the engagement ring, you know. "Most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." It ends up that the walls of this city are, in fact, jasper, which, if you think about it, if you understand what it looks like, clear as crystal, so it's like clear quartz, if you can imagine, walls being built out of that. So the angel revealed the New Jerusalem to Apostle John, and it takes us really from 21:9, where I began reading, clear over into 22:7. There's so much of this that I won't have the time to get into. Maybe I'll sneak it in. I don't know. I'll watch how the time goes. But notice with me, first of all, the time of the New Jerusalem. I'm going to bring this up because several commentators that I was reading suppose that since God reveals the New Jerusalem after describing that God made a new heaven and an earth, that the New Jerusalem appears only after the millennium. Now, I appreciate their concept that while this does follow the order of explanation, and that's always a good idea, we must reject it for at least three reasons. There's things that are not consistent with that and indicate that we're going to be seeing the millennium come, or the New Jerusalem come down during the 1,000-year reign. All right, the first part of this is Revelation 21:24. He says, "And the nations of them which are saved," that's all that's allowed in the millennial kingdom, "shall walk to enter." Unsaved people will be born during that time. "But the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," of this city, the light of it. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." This is where they're making tribute to the king. They have wonderful things from their country, particular glorious things, and they bring it over to the city of God. Revelation 21:6, "They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And so this is their tribute to the king. Now, why does this argue about the time? Well, nations and kings of the earth don't fit with the eternal state. Now, not much is told us about the eternal state, but in what we do read, we read nothing of nations in the eternal state. The things of old earth have passed away. The eternal state occupies a newly created earth and a newly created heaven. And the only people there are the saved of Israel and the saved of the church. So I don't see in my thinking that the eternal state is divided into nations, that there will be kings. This is now more the way it is in heaven forever. This is, I think of it, most of the scripture speaks of it as a family situation. We are a huge, great family, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a thing of kings and subjects and, you know, all other kind of thing. These are all eternally saved people with all glorified bodies, living under God's rule and God's love. So we don't find that there. Jesus saved Israel during the Old Testament times, or the tribulation period, which is also dealing with Israel. And he saved the church during the church period, Pentecost through the rapture. So God's children are either church or Israel. There'll be no more nations, as far as I'm concerned. The second thought is that the kings of earth are bringing tribute to the New Jerusalem. Now, since God promised, saved Israel earthly possessions, I think it's inconsistent to speak of kings on the earth. The final promise, you know, even in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. I think God meant that. I think he meant that literally. And he's speaking to Israel at the time of the Sermon on the Mount. So the bringing of tribute into the city seems much more likely for the millennial reign when subjects honor their king rather than the eternal state. But the second argument, I think, is a little stronger. Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into it, into that city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now this verse pictures a time when the unsaved are not allowed into the New Jerusalem. But in the eternal state, there is no unsaved person. The eternal state, all the unsaved are in the lake of fire, and all the saved are on planet Earth and heaven. So the verse pictures a time when there are sinful beings, the children of those who entered into the kingdom with a regular human body. There are those people there having children all through the 1,000 years, and many of them do not receive Christ. So that is the time when there would be unsaved people who could be barred from that. Then the third reason that I found is Revelation 22:2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. We learned of that back in the Garden of Eden, you remember, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. I wonder if that's every month there's a new fruit all around the tree, or whether all the time you just walk around, there's 12 different fruits. I don't know, but interesting. Then it says, and the leaves of the tree, this is the tree of life, it's so powerful, giving off life, were for the healing of the nations. I'm quick to point out to you that this is a tea, not a coffee. I never learned to like coffee, but the leaves are used to for a medicinal thing. Now, when this is dealing with this, obviously there is some illnesses that need to be healed. And so, again, those who are unsaved will still be subject to illnesses and will finally die. Isaiah mentioned something about a man living for 100 years and not repenting, that type of thing. So the healing of the nations does not fit the eternal state. The eternal state, all sickness is gone. Everybody has a glorified body. It's a perfect body, geared to live forever, so it doesn't make any sense. So the correct view, I dare to say, shows that the New Jerusalem comes down during the millennial reign. Since God does not destroy the New Jerusalem when he uncreates the old heaven and earth, God sees it returning, John sees it here, returning to a position above the new earth for the eternal state. But the whole concept of its existence seems to fit more with the millennial state, millennial kingdom. All right, the second thing that I'd like to show you, and by the way, let me take you back to Revelation 22:2. Can we get back there a moment? I don't bring this up, but this is interesting. There is a buildings in the streets are paved with gold that is so pure that it's transparent. And then the buildings are made of that, also transparent gold, whatever that means, you know. And Christ is in it, and there's no need for the sun there because he glows, he shines forth, the very glory of Christ. And you imagine this, he's sitting upon some throne, let's suppose, in this building, and You know, you wonder is he home? You just look and see if the light's shining out of it or not. And so it shines right through there. It shines right through the walls, this clear as crystal jasper walls, and even shines down through the layers of foundations, 12 different colored foundations. But this is not a city without a growing place. So there seems to be this lawn, this courtyard area, and what we read here is that there's a river running through it. Now, the river seems to flow from the throne of Christ. We find that on earth, in the new temple, from the area where the Ark of the Covenant would have been, but this will be actually the throne of the king there, a river flows. We were singing, Like a River Glorious, and wisely chosen. I think Nancy picks these out. But because there, the river flows out and it gets deeper as it goes. And we find that also true of the city of Jerusalem. So it has this river that flows out, evidently goes out one of the gates or under the gates or something, and then falls down to the earth below. But there is this area, and this tree, I don't know exactly how that works, but it actually says that the tree grows on either side of the river. So I'm thinking of, we were at, high schooler, we went out to, what was it, Yosemite National Park? We have the big trees there, is that the place? And they had stopped having cars go through it, but they had one of the trees there with this great big tunnel carved through. They found that the exhaust fumes were hurting the tree, but we could see it. And so I have this idea of this tree, not carved a place, but growing that way, split apart so that the water of life rides right through it, and the tree of life growing from both sides. So this is a wonderful place to, I don't know, spread out your picnic and eat some fruit of life or whatever you want to do while you're there. All right, let's move on then to the inhabitants of the city. Who gets to go? We saw that there was a prohibition against anyone that is unsaved, defiled heart. Revelation 21:12 says, "It had a wall great and high," we'll get into this, "had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels." I think these are like porters. They're guards of the gate. And this is, who gets in, who doesn't. So 12 angels standing, three per side, on four sides, and names written thereon, the names of the gates, which are made of one pearl. I read that and I said, I want to see that oyster. Man, what an amazing thing. I'm assuming it's a big door, fitting this gigantic city. But written on or engraved in the pearl are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see angels, we see the gates named for the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then Revelation 21:14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And he goes through and names all the different colored gems of the different 12. And then he says, and in them, on these foundations, evidently engraved or somehow, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb of Christ. So what we see here is certainly God gives the holy angels, saved Israel, and the church access to the city. Now, since this is the primary residence of King Jesus during the millennial kingdom, King David is ruling under him on planet Earth, there in the temple, it makes sense that all of the saved would be allowed in. And during the millennial reign, Christ and Israel will conduct kingdom business. Israel is a ruling nation under the 12 apostles who rule over each of the 12 tribes. All of these things, we talked about that earlier, about the structure of the government. But there's business to do. There's reports to come in. There's things that are being done that need to be handled and so on. And rather than God just sitting there saying, I know everything, but he has people doing this and doing that and coming back and forth and talking about all these things. So during the eternal state, I'm making this big assumption, but it seems to me that Israel will inherit the earth. Promises were made along that line. They have always been given earthly promises, where the church has always been given heavenly promises. So if you ask the question, as I did, when he recreates, why does he create a new heaven and a new earth? And I think the answer is that's the inheritance part. And I think saved Israel inherits the earth, and saved people attending church receive the city. That'll be our heavenly home. Revelation 21:9, as we read, calls the city the bride, the Lamb's wife, which is the very name of the church, very concept of the church. So all that are saved get to go in there and be a part of that. Now, I wanted to bring up the position of the city during the millennial reign. And, you know, you have to have a mind that's open to wild and crazy things, open fantasy to this, but all things are possible with God. Here's what we read, Revelation 21, 24 to 26. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Nations on earth walking in the light of the New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So it's always day hours, and they, because Christ is there, and they have no need of the sun there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, let me give you an extended quote from J.A. Syce. He's not a person that, he's a very, very strong literalist, and therefore gives things that a lot of people missed. But I don't agree with everything that he says, but he has a wonderful commentary on the book of the Revelation. So he says this, its location. This is not specifically told. Granted that, we compare scripture with scripture, but the record is not without some hints, he says. John sees it coming down out of heaven. The idea is that it comes close to the earth and is intended to have a near relation to the earth, but it is nowhere said that it ever alights on the earth. We'll be looking at the size of it in a little bit. And I'm just going to say, there's no place for it to land on planet Earth, or ever becomes a part of its material fabric. It's a different thing. This is created by God separately, does not get uncreated when he makes a new heaven and new earth. Though coming into the vicinity of the earth, it is always spoken of as the Jerusalem which is above. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. All right, nations on the earth walk, J.A. Syce continues, walk by means of its light, literally. They walk in the light of it by means of its light, which implies that it is over them. The light is shining from above. This city is huge. And if it were there in the daytime, it would blot out the sun. However, for a huge area, but light is coming from it. So the nations under it at that time, and I don't know if it's geocentric, stays over Jerusalem, but the nations of the earth, it seems to be that it stays still while the earth rotates under it. We don't know, but... at some time, evidently, everybody will be able to see it. So, John could only get a near view of it by being spiritually transported to the top of a mountain great and high, like the greatest altitudes of the Alps or the Himalayas. He goes on to say, the prophecies also speak of a future Jerusalem as set at the tops of the mountains, exalted, which means lifted up, over the hills. This is in Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and that word meaning is being made firm, in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Everybody has a participation there. So, if a final exaltation of the earthly figures, if this is talking about the earthly Jerusalem, and a final exaltation in some spiritual sense, is complicated, the language is still borrowing from something higher, in which alone its literal import, and he was strong on that, can be realized, and hence includes more especially the Jerusalem which is above, of which the earthly Jerusalem is a type, is a picture. And he concludes with these things. The probabilities are that it will stand high over, and he uses a term that means the promised land, and perhaps stationary as the earth revolves under it, not so high as not to be in ample view of all the dwellers of the earth, and not so low as not to throw its illumination upon all nations and countries, and upon at least half the earth at a time. Something like what the pillar of cloud and fire were to the tribes of Israel when they came up out of Egypt, shall the relation and location of this glorious city be with reference to the generations of men in the new earth. So this is that situation. We find it above. Now, I don't like just leaving it there, just stating it. I like to imagine that I'm there. Imagine that I'm looking at this. I try to ask the questions, what would that be like? So walking in the light of the city is a beautiful concept. Remember, there's no need for the sun there, for light radiates from Christ himself. So that giant city has a light somewhere in the center of it, and that's Christ, and the light is shining out all over. So the walls are of clear jasper. The 12 foundations are of many colored gems. So walking beneath the city, it's 1,380 miles each way. You could be walking, you could be flying a plane under there for a long time. It would mean that the light shining down through the 12 foundations might here be a deep blue and there kind of more of a red, all these different colors shining through at different places. The radiance will make the city like an immense jewel in the sky. It's one of those things that however far away you are and you can see it, it's glorious. It just has to make you smile. Look at it. The thing is amazing. It occurs to me, because it's so big, that as the city hangs above the mountains, an interesting optical effect would take place. The straight foundation there at the bottom of the city would be closer to earth at the center because of the earth's curvature. It would bend away from the city at the edges. So you see the illustration. I did this by myself, by the way. So anyway, you can imagine that directly down from the center of the city would be a little closer than if you're off to the edge, see? But walking on earth, we have another illusion. On earth, we have the illusion that we're on flat ground, right? So we think of that as flat. So if you were to travel underneath it, you would have the illusion that it's bowl-shaped, you see? So on earth, we think we're on flat ground, but directly under the center of the city, the foundation would seem closer. It would seem to move away from us as we travel to the edges. So from our perspective, the bottom of the city would look like the underside of a bowl or saucer, but that's an illusion. But you would catch that if you're walking under it. Now let me take you there. Let me take you to and look at the dimensions of the city. I had to get something by comparison. The Earth's equatorial diameter, that's diameter is the distance from edge to edge of a circle, or in this case, a sphere. From equator to equator, it's about 7,926 miles. Not quite as big as the polar diameter of 7,900. It spread out here because of the spinning of the Earth, probably. The moon's diameter is 2,159 miles. Now, compare that to the New Jerusalem is 1,380 miles, 1,380 miles each way. That makes the width of the New Jerusalem about 17, a little over 17% of the Earth's diameter, and 63.9% of the moon's diameter. It's more than half the size of the moon, so quite visible. Let me show you the area of the New Jerusalem that it covers would be 1,904,400 square miles. So I don't know what that means. But India is the seventh largest country in the area, in the world, and it's only 1,269,345.6 square miles. So the New Jerusalem is larger than India by 635,054.4 square miles. That in itself is about the area of Iran. So if you take Iran up out of your map and squeeze it into India and square it up, you have about the size of the gigantic city of the New Jerusalem. Now, I took a map and I put a square on it. Can you see the square? It's pretty thin lines there, but that's the area of the city. Now, you wouldn't want it coming down and sitting down on the United States, would you? Because squash, there goes, you know, Denver, everything else. But that's the comparison. This is how big the city is. You say, yeah, that's my address. That's where I live. So that's why it's up above the mountains. Amazing concept. The thing here is the legend is that it, that little stretch there is 300 miles wide, and I took that and divided it up and made the square. So using paint on your computer. So I made that so it looks square. And, you move it clear to the East Coast, you covered most of everything there. This is about the distance from here to Sacramento for width. All right, what does this mean? Well, the New Jerusalem itself is as tall as it is wide. So it is 1,380 miles high, and it begins above the mountains. The highest mountain on Earth now is Mount Everest, and it's about 5 miles in height. So let's just give it another mile. We might think of the New Jerusalem as beginning at about 6 miles above the Earth and then going up to 1,386 miles at the top. That's pretty tall, pretty high. The troposphere, which is the atmospheric layer where we live, reaches 7 miles above the Earth's surface, so that's just covering the first lower mile of the New Jerusalem. This is where we find most of the Earth's atmosphere, 80 to 90% of it. The next layer above that is called the stratosphere. It reaches to about 29 miles above Earth. That's still, you're only 29 miles up in the New Jerusalem. Then satellites at low Earth orbit are 180 to 1,000 miles high. You can't use those because they would be in danger of hitting the Jasper Walls and undoubtedly ruining your satellite. Now, medium Earth orbits of satellites go up from 6,250 to 10,000 miles high. These would be safe. I don't even know if we're going to use satellites during the Millennial Kingdom, but I just checked in case. If anybody wants to know, we can refer to these notes. So the city is enormous. The closer I got to it in my imagination, the more I was just astounded. Best estimates. Well, each wall of the New Jerusalem is 1,380 miles high, and it says evidently these walls are wider at the bottom. The old structure of the walls were always like that. You go to Israel, you see these ancient things built up. And so then the width at the top was just how far across, and it's 72 yards across when you work out the cubits. That means if you decided to make a scale model of one wall, and so you started at the top and you say, well, I'll just make it an inch wide. The related thing would be that your wall would have to be 937 yards tall. That's over half a mile just to get that inch across at the top. This is enormous. This, you can't make a model of this. You'd be blocking helicopters. Imagine standing at the building. You're close enough to be touching the Jasper Wall. Best estimates indicate that we can see at most about 250 miles through the atmosphere. Then it just disappears in haze. Okay? Now, assuming Christ stations the gates of the city evenly, three gates per wall, that would indicate that the center of the gates would be about 345 miles apart. 345 miles. If you stand at one gate, you could not see the other gates in the distance. The wall would just disappear into the haze. It'd just be end of the earth right there. You know, you got this gate. And I suppose if you went between the gates, you might see some indication of them, but they're far, far, far apart. I walked inside the city, just in my imagination, and I looked across. Well, across that city, it's 1,380 miles. Come out here and stand on a clear day and look 1,380 miles away. You can't see it. It doesn't happen, see? Now, what if you were at one corner looking at the other corner? Well, I figured that's 1,950 miles, 0.17, it's miles diagonally. And then, if you were at that corner and you were looking up at the opposite diagonal corner, the last 2,388 miles and a half from one corner to the diagonally opposite corner. So, the human eye would see the walls disappearing into the haze of the atmosphere, and it's only 1,878 miles from here to Sacramento, California. So, we're looking at stuff that far away, and you know, you're not going to feel any claustrophobia coming into this enclosed city. This is as open as a huge area of country. Now, let me close with another imaginative thing. I was at Mr. Best's house, a man whose family started Best Lock, and he had a lovely home, and he was a member of our church, and he and his brother were busy with papers and stuff and writing things. What are you doing? And he said, well, we got to thinking that Rahab, you know, built a house in the wall of Jericho. And this is one of the things they did there. Most of the walls were built of stone on the outside but filled with dirt on the inside. And so they would excavate in and solidify their home, and they would live in the side of the wall. So I just had to figure this out for myself. So imagine living in the wall, that your place. You remember John 14:2, a promise that God made to his disciples? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's been gone for quite a while building this house, building the city. And in it, he's going to have some mansions, some place for us. Now, the word mansions is mone. The word strictly means a place to stay, a place where you live. Now, it does not specify a huge house, but it doesn't exclude it either. It could include that. So, it is a fact of ancient life that people dug homes for themselves in the walls around their cities, like Rahab did. And if the residents of the New Jerusalem lived in the walls, I ask the question, how many homes would fit? I like playing around with mathematics, as you can imagine. So the Bible says that the walls are 12,000 furlongs wide and high. That translates over to 7,281,000 feet each way. So each wall then, if you look at the surface of the wall, it has an area of 53,012,961,000,000 square feet. Now, there are four of them, so I had to multiply that by four. So that's a total of 212,051,844,000,000 square feet of walls. Now, going back to that top, it measured 144 cubits across. The average cubit is about a foot and a half. So the walls then are about 216 feet, or summarize it by saying 72 yards across. So if it's shaped like this, then it would be safe to excavate maybe 72 yards in the middle someplace without damaging the structure of the walls, right? So if we multiply that 216 feet by the total square footage, we have then the cubic feet available for excavating mansions. The total cubic feet, remember this, there'll be a quiz later, 45,803,198,304,000,000 cubic feet. That's open for excavation. Not that you'll be doing the excavation, but he's preparing that. Now, for the sake of illustration, I said, well, how big is my house? Let's suppose a decent mansion would cover 30,000 square feet. Anybody have a 30,000 square foot? Okay. A little bigger than yours? Okay. And have a ceiling 10 feet tall. I chose that not because I especially like tall ceilings, but it was easier to calculate. This yields 300,000 cubic feet per mansion. So I divided it out. I used a calculator, by the way. Into available cubic feet, it shows that there is room for 152,677,327,680 mansions, if you're to use the available space. Let me ask, is that enough? How many Christians might need mansions? So I had to go into some philosophical work, because by rule of thumb, they tell me that you may estimate that there are as many people living on earth at any one time as have ever lived on the earth before that. That we've got about half the total possible population living on earth right now. So since experts estimate, and every time I present this, I have to look up the new estimate, but 7.8 billion people on earth. We may estimate that 15.6 billion people have ever lived on earth. Well, 15.6 billion, and there were 152 billion mansions. So God has made room, imagining that he did this, for every single person who has ever lived to have a mansion. He wasn't canceling anybody out. At today's population, there is room for every living person to have 10 mansions, or one mansion nearly 10 times the size we supposed. I looked up the Biltmore Mansion, 175,000. You could have one three times the 30,000 square foot. 10 times that would be 300,000. Take that, Biltmore Mansion. So for this reason, those entering heaven would have room to spare in the walls of the city without taking up any room on the grounds below. Now, all of that to say, I don't know if that's going to happen, but it could. And there we don't have to spoil that wonderful court with the river running through it and with Donna's trailer parked off to the side there. she doesn't have a trailer. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Are you impressed? Is this? That's right. But you'll be able to just fly around wherever you want, and you don't have to take an elevator. Don't have to be in the elevator with people you don't like. You just go on up to your room. Amazing, amazing concept. And this, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Kind of humble words when you recognize the amazing beauty, the extravagant size, and the great provision that he's made for us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you astound us with your creativity. You astound us with your love. And as Christ promised, he's gone to prepare a place for us. Like the husband who came and betrothed his bride and then left to build a house that they would live in forever. You have done that with us. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have shown us this revelation of where we will live, perhaps through eternity itself. We ask that you might help us to just begin to imagine, perhaps living on in a mansion in the wall that's only maybe 1,000 miles high, just to look out over the landscape either way. We ask, Father, you might give us that sense of awe, that sense of gratitude, that sense of amazement of being loved by someone like you. And we ask that you might help us then, Father, if we've not settled it in our thinking, if we've not clung to your love, we've not received your love, we've not said, please, I want to accept Christ as my Savior, as my bridegroom, as my one who will love me and care for me forever. If we've not done that, oh Father, help us to do that today. For we cannot promise each other a tomorrow. We don't know from one moment to the next when our life will end. But Father, if we choose you today, if we trust Christ today, then he takes us to be with himself, and that for eternity. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.